Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time that we've had already in worship. We pray now that as we continue to do so, that our lives might be put on the line, that we might allow you to change our behavior and not just our doctrine. You might change our lives to be more in conformity to Jesus Christ. Thank you for the good time of singing. We pray that you receive that as worship to you and that was pleasing in your sight, as we're all desiring to honor you in every way that we can. Father, we desire that intimacy with you that all the saints of old have enjoyed. Cause us to continue to pursue that and be reminded of that every time we gather. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin this morning, and let me read to you the tragic account of a man who was influenced by his wife and mother in a negative way. He began his life with all the classic handicaps and disadvantages. His mother was a powerfully built, dominating woman who played for the Los Angeles Rams. No, she didn't do that. Who found it difficult to love anyone. She'd been married 3 times. And her second husband divorced her because she beat him up regularly. The father of the child I'm describing was her third husband. He died of a heart attack a few months before the child's birth. As a consequence, the mother had to work long hours from his earliest childhood. She gave him no affection, no love, no discipline, and no training during those early years. She even forbade him to call her at work. Other children had little to do with him, so he was alone most of the time. He was absolutely rejected from his earliest childhood. He was ugly and poor and untrained and unlovable. When he was 13 years old, a school psychologist commented that he probably didn't even know the meaning of the word love. During adolescence, the girls would have nothing to do with him, and he fought with the boys. Despite a high IQ, he failed academically and finally dropped out during his 3rd year of high school. He thought he might find a new acceptance in the Marine Corps. They reportedly built men, and he desperately wanted to be one. But his problems went with him. The other Marines laughed at him and ridiculed him. They fought back. He resisted authority and was court-martialed and thrown out of the Marines with an undesirable discharge. So there he was, a young man in his early 20s, absolutely friendless and shipwrecked. He was a small, scrawny man in stature. He had an adolescent squeak in his voice. He was balding. He had no talent, no skill, no sense of worthiness. He didn't even have a driver's license. Once again, he thought he could run from his problems, so he went to live in a foreign country. But he was rejected there, too. Nothing had changed. While there, he married a girl who herself had been an illegitimate child and brought her back to America with him. Soon, though, she began to develop the same contempt for him that everyone else displayed. She bore him 2 children, but he never enjoyed the status and respect that a father should have. His marriage continued to crumble. His wife demanded more and more things that he could not provide. Instead of being his ally against the bitter world as he hoped, she became his most vicious opponent. She could outfight him. She learned to bully him, and on one occasion, she even locked him in the bathroom as punishment. Finally, she forced him to leave. He tried to make it on his own, but he was terribly lonely. After days of solitude, he went home and literally begged her to take him back. He surrendered all pride. He crawled, literally crawled. He accepted humiliation. He came on her terms. Despite his meager salary, he brought her $78 as a gift, asking her to take it and spend it any way she wished. She laughed at him. She belittled his feeble attempts to supply the family's needs. She ridiculed his failure. At one point, he fell on his knees and wept bitterly as the greater darkness of his private nightmare enveloped him. Finally, in silence, he pleaded no more. No one wanted him. No one ever wanted him. He was perhaps the most rejected man of our times. The next day, though, he was strangely different. He was a strangely different man. He arose. He went to the garage and took down a rifle that he had hidden there. And he carried it with him to his newly acquired job at a book storage building. And from a window of the 6th floor of that building, shortly after noon, November 22, 1963, he sent 2 shells crashing into the head of President John Fitzgerald Kennedy. Lee Harvey Oswald, the rejected, unlovable failure, killed the man more than any other man on earth, embodied all the success, beauty, wealth, family affection that he lacked. In firing that rifle, He utilized the one skill he'd learned in his entire miserable lifetime and struck out at the man who represented the exact opposite of who he was. What that story tells me is that the role of a wife and the role of a mother is incredibly important. They are the ones who shaped his character. They are the ones that molded him into the man that he ended up being. Yet, as important as the woman is, by the millions, women are abandoning their responsibilities for worldly pursuits. As important as the mother is, women in our day are constantly seeking other things than what God has called them to. And that's what this series has been all about. Right now in the U.S., there are 40 million working mothers. 40 million working mothers out of a country of about 2,200 million. And 6 million of them have little children. What's worse than that is that approximately 1 out of 3 mothers with a child under 3 years old holds a full-time job. 1 out of 3 mothers with a child under 3 years old holds a full-time job. And beyond that, many who work are engulfed, who don't work, who stay at home, are engulfed in TV or running around town pursuing pleasure or self-interest. Who does that leave to raise the kids? Who does that leave to care for the home? Who? No one. No one's home. And that's the problem in our society. No one's home. In stark contrast to that, the pattern of God's expectation for the women is found in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And I want you to turn there one more time. God's expectation for the woman is in stark contrast to that whole pattern that we see all around us. And that's found in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Let's turn again there to that passage so we might examine God's domestic expectation for women. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And let's discover God's domestic expectation. Let's read starting in verse 4. And the older women in the congregation, the older women in the church, the older godly spiritual women who exist in our congregations, they are too. It says in the NASB, encouraged. Literally, that means to train. That word means that they are to almost spank them so that they follow suit. It's trained by discipline, trained by putting them under regimentation. It says the older women are to do that to the younger women. What are they to do that for? So that they, the women, might learn how to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. You know, on this Mother's Day, it's good for us to recognize not only what God expects from the young women in the future or your potential, but also really to appreciate our mothers, to appreciate the women who have invested into our lives. Even the worst of mother has made a sacrifice for you in order to bring you to this place. And you can appreciate that and that God has brought that individual in your life to minister. And some of us can really thank God for godly, spiritual, older, wise mothers who have trained us and brought us to this place. And we can really thank God for that. Look again at verse 5. And notice that domestically, the woman is to be a worker at home. A worker at home. That's a real controversial. But it shouldn't be. Because the workers at home is made up of basically two words that are put together in the Greek. And it means, are you ready for this? This is deep. To work at home. Like that? That's deep enough, isn't it? Yet at the same time, the implications of being a worker at home are incredibly deep. Incredibly significant. And incredibly meaningful. So what I want you to do this morning is to write down basically four key words and we'll kind of see all the implications of what it is to be a worker at home. The first is the type of work at home. The type of work at home. The second is the tone of the work at home. Third is the test of the work at home. And we'll get to all of these. And then fourth is the theology of the work at home. The type, the tone, the test, and the theology. First, the type. What does it mean? What is implied when he says that you are to be a worker at home? Now, again, most of us here, most of you women, and most of you men, are all going to be married. So you're all going to have to face the fact of what does this mean? And how can I get ready for it? So therefore, the type of work that the woman of God is to manifest in the home is, first of all, from a negative perspective, she is not to be lazy, she is not to be slothful, and she is not to be idle. You see, when a woman became a Christian in the first century, she had all of a sudden inherited a whole bunch of freedoms. And if she had a Christian family, she would gain quite a bit of just freedom to be able to minister and to serve and to visit. And before, she was a slave, literally locked in a room. I mean, in the Greek culture, what they did with their wives is they locked them in this little room and they would just keep them there. And if they wanted to talk to them, they'd go and talk to them. And if they wanted them to be at a social function, they'd let them out of their room. I mean, literally, they were enslaved. They had a little box that they existed in. Instead of Jack in the Box, it was Woman in the Box. But now, in Christ, she had all these freedoms to minister, to serve, and visit. Or negatively, is that what we're talking about? She also had the freedom to gossip, to be immoral, or to become idle. And this is why that Paul says the older women are to train the younger women to be workers at home. Now, to understand this, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. And see why it's so important to God, not just to us, but to God, that the woman be a worker at home. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11 through 15. A couple pages over. It says this. Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says, "But refuse to put the younger women on the list." That's talking about the widow list. "For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge." Their previous pledge was, "I'm not going to get married, I'm going to minister in the church." But the younger widows still are going to be faced with sexual temptation, and so he says, don't put them on the list, wait till they're 60 years old. And then at the same time, they also learn to be idle. They learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but they also gossips and become busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. "Therefore, I want the younger widows to get married." How do you like that? You ever wanted to be commanded? There it is. "Bear children, keep house." There's the key phrase. Underline that. "And give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan." Why is it so important for the older women to train and educate and force by discipline the younger women to be workers at home? Basically for three reasons. First, because if they don't learn to be a worker at home, they learn to be idle. They learn to be idle. If not trained, if they don't train them to be a worker at home, they'll be like the one who is unemployed. Literally, that's what the word idle means. Unemployed, careless, who has nothing to do, and is useless and unproductive. And we know this was a problem in Crete because the way that Paul describes the Cretans to Titus is by using that same word, idleness. They had a problem in Crete, and so the women are exhorted to not be idle, to not be good for nothing and unproductive. And if the women are not taught to be a worker at home, they will literally make it their profession to be idle. And that's what he's saying. The learning to be idle in this text means they make it their profession. They make it their job. This is what they do. They enjoy being idle. And if you ever wanted a typical representation of what the woman in America is portrayed as from the world's perspective, is they see her, if she does stay at home, all she does is stay in her bathroom all day and watch soap operas. Right? The typical picture. The second reason why they must be taught to work is because idleness has severe consequences. Don't turn there, but listen to Proverbs 19:15. It says, "Laziness casts into a deep sleep, and the idle soul will suffer hunger." It's consequence. Not only can it bring about hunger, but idleness can bring about financial struggle, rebellious children, divorce, and many other marital pains. And that's where a lot of our families are at. You know, the woman stays at home, she does nothing. And so what she does is she becomes a burden to the family instead of part of the family. And thirdly, why the woman must be a worker at home is that since God is an orderly God, we must live orderly lives to be like Him. The word idleness there gets its roots from the words that mean strong plan and purpose. Strong plan and purpose. In other words, if you're not to be idle, the opposite of being idle is that you are strong, woman. In fact, Proverbs 31 describes the woman as strong. She gets work done. She's beefy. No, she's not. And she has a plan. She knows where she's going. She doesn't sit at home and go, "Gee, what will I do today?" She's already got it all laid out. She has a purpose. She's trying to do and accomplish something in the home, and we'll find out what that is. That's why Proverbs 31 says that she's not to eat the bread of idleness. She's a strong woman who has a definite plan and a purpose for her household. That's why Paul says positively, let her be, that she is to keep her house in 1 Timothy 5:14. She's to keep it, which literally means, this is really heavy, she is to manage the house. You know, we have this concept of the king, you know, being the man, right? The man, that the home is his castle. That's not the way the Bible lays it out. The Bible lays out that that's the woman's castle. And I don't mean that weird. I'm just saying that she is to manage, to rule, and to master over the domestic affairs of the house. She makes that thing hum. She does. Positively, therefore, the type of work that she is to do in the home is hard and laborious work. It's hard. That's the positive side of it. Not just the negative side, not to be idle. The positive side is that she works hard. The word translated worker and worker at home is used, the word is used to work, occupation, to have a task, to accomplish deeds, to be an accomplished person, and to have evident fruit. What the woman is doing at home is she's doing things that are fruitful, that God has called her to do. No Christian is to be like the lazy son who protested, I always do my exercise in the morning, Pa. His dad comes in and tells him, you are a lazy bum. Kid says, I always do my exercise in the morning. Immediately after I waking up, I tell myself, ready now, up, down, up, down. And after 3 strenuous minutes, I tell myself, okay, boy, now we'll try the other eye. And the point being is that we are to be working people. Working people. We need to be zealous workers. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is so contrary to the world's biased view of what a worker at home is. Their view is so distorted, and I hope that you haven't bought the same bag. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 11 and 12, and see what we are to be and what we are to exercise besides our eyelids. Paul says in verse 11, and make it your ambition, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13 gives the same thought. Thessalonians didn't get it right the first time, so Paul repeated it in the second letter. It says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. See, the point being is that we as Christians are to literally be zealous, like Tom was talking about last week. We're to be workers. Christians do that. That's our pattern of life. We are zealous people for the things of God. And when God says that they are to be a worker at home, they're to be zealous at home. To practice their own business, working hard at your own responsibilities. And your responsibilities as a married woman with children is to be a worker at home. How do you do that? Well, one, you learn it from your mother and your father or an older saint. You long for it because you recognize its positive consequences to be a hard worker. It has good consequences. You know, what are the good consequences of working hard? Having food on the table? Providing for your family, for your guys? Being a good testimony? Hard workers, a good testimony. You know what the problem is in our nation with workers? Is that most of them do very little work. And when you do work, that is your greatest testimony to your employer, when you really put out. And even sleeping good is a consequence of working hard. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, the sleep of a working man is pleasant. You like that? You know what that is. When you have worked incredibly hard, you go home and you put your head on the pillow, boom, you're gone. Just, you need it. You need it. Number 3, why that this is such a good thing is that we know that since God works and is in it and is active, we should also be at work and active as well. But what is the work that the godly woman is to do? Point number 2, the tone of the worker at home, the tone. And that, what that is that she is to work at home and she works while at home. Let me say that again. She works at home and she works while she's at home. You see, the Bible never condones a woman who is at home but watches soap operas, game shows, and drinks chocolate shakes all day. Unlike the harlot who in Proverbs 7:11 says that her feet do not remain at home, the godly woman is at home. I know those of you who are here with us for the first time, they're going, wait a minute. And I would really recommend that you maybe pick up some of the tapes and we've kind of built our case up to this point. But God is calling the women to be at home. I didn't write it. This is Bible. It says worker where? Where? At home. I didn't make it up. It's right there in the text. She's to do her work at home. And while she's at home, she works hard. That's the whole connotation. Negatively, this means that she never neglects her domestic affairs to accomplish some outside work. Let me say that again. She never neglects her domestic affairs to accomplish some outside work. She is not known better outside the home than inside the home. She does not become a busybody. She recognizes that nothing is gained in the proclamation of Christ if her domestic affairs are neglected. That's true. The home's not in order. There is no testimony, right? Positively, it means that she knows that Christ esteems domestic virtues, that she makes the home a place of order, contentment, intelligence, and I like this, peace. She makes the home that way. She makes it demonstrate those qualities and characteristics. She believes her first physical duty is her home. She believes that she is to guide the house by managing the affairs of the household. She seeks her first ministry by creating a home where Christ is most honored. And she sees no greater career than homemaking. No greater career than homemaking. Boy, some of you can feel how that goes against the tenure of our culture. You're feeling that even now. She knows that her labors and her efforts will bless the lives of her children and her family in countless ways. And she longs for that. That's her goal. For the wife and mother who seeks to fulfill out their her God-given role, the home is not a prison, it's not a place of confinement, and it's not a life of boredom. But it's a place to fulfill her God-given responsibilities best. She's not bored at home. It's her place where it's her busiest priority. It's a place where she fills out what God has called her to be and do. The woman of God sees her home as her career and seeks no other. She sees it as her pleasure and not her duty. She sees her home as her office, and that's where she does her business. And she sees it as her opportunity to please Christ. Well, how is it that the home can be all this for a woman? Because being a worker at home is the first test of a woman's character. It's the first test of a woman's character. Point number three, the test. The test. Turn over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and 15, and we'll see how the home tests the woman's character. Those of you feeling that being a worker at home is second best, take a look at what the Bible says about what the home indicates about what a woman is. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, says that the wise woman builds her house. The wise woman builds her house. Look at verse 11 of chapter 14. Says the house of the what? The wicked will be destroyed, and the tent or the house of the upright will flourish. Look at chapter 15. Turn over there. Chapter 15, verses 25 and 27. Says the Lord will tear down the house of the proud. The house of the proud. And verse 27 says, and he who profits illicitly troubles his own house. Or literally what you could say that in the Hebrew says is the greedy house. It's the greedy house. Hopefully you've noticed that each one of these verses, the home or the house, is called by the chief character quality of its occupants. The home is called by the chief character quality of its occupants. And so it is with the woman. Her home is a reflection of her character. Her home is a reflection of her qualities. Her home was a reflection of who she really is in her inner being. And you've gone into certain places, certain rooms. I'm sure that some of you have visited dorm rooms of some guys, right? And you've gone in and you're going, they are not neat. They have the attribute of sloppiness. In other words, the test of a woman's character is just what her home appears to be and how her home functions in order. The way that the family interacts is a test of the woman's character. The way that things are ordered and structured and laid out in the home is a test of her character. It's an extension of who she is. It reflects who she really is. Now, some of you can basically demonstrate this in your own life. I mean, you've looked at your desk, if you have one, and it either reflects order or disorder, correct? Some of you, it reflects chaos. Some of you reflects that you're panicking and you're about to flunk. Some of you can look at some people playing sports and you automatically know what their character is like. You can see them in any other context, but you see them in sports and you know that they have weaknesses. I know with me with basketball. The reason I don't play basketball is not because of any other reason, but I'm just no good. I'm no good at basketball. So when I get on the basketball court, I sin to overcompensate my lack of talent. That's the truth. I elbow. You know, I'll push off. I do that all the time. Want to make a shot? Shoot, you know, because I need the extra time, you know, to make the shot. And that tells people about my character. So I hide it and I don't play. I know one time there were two missionary women who were in an incredible state of crisis. They were both watching their husbands be slaughtered by natives, just killed right on the spot. One woman got on her knees and prayed to God, and in her soul grieved and yet prayed for the souls of those Indians. The other woman left the missionary field, panicked, screamed, totally lost her composure, and never has even gone back, not only to the mission field, but to even the claims of Christ. That one incident showed and displayed their character. And a crisis will do that. It'll do it for our group as well. Crises that come for our group will indicate who's really has the character, who really is standing for Jesus Christ and who's not. That's why the persecuted church is a what? A pure church. Some of you can even recognize your own character by looking at your car. I mean, you know, if you've got one of those cars that's a big junk heap, and you can't afford anything else, I mean, that can show you a little bit about your character. Or if you've got one of those cars that have such a big slick on the back, you know, that you've got one just big 9-foot slick in the back of your car. Just one big tire. And you got dingle balls all over it. You got two chrome carburetors. You got a dog in the back window bouncing with its head up and down. You got air shocks that you can bounce up and down, you know, hydraulics, just kind of make your car go vroom, vroom, vroom. It's painted hot pink. It's got rich Corinthian leather. And then you've got it dedicated to God because on the back window you've got scripto, Jesus is all right by me. I mean, when you peel out in your car, it leaves such a big patch that they've got you repaving the Interstate 5 freeway, you know? I mean, a car like that would tell you something about an individual character, right? So does the home. So does the home. The home tells you about the woman. It tells you about their character. It tells you about their personality. It tells you about their strengths and their weaknesses. That's why God values that. This leads us to our last implication of being a worker at home, which is its theology. Its theology. What specifically does a woman of God do in the home? Well, apart from all that we've discussed in our series, and we've discussed almost everything, but apart from all that that she already does, she cleans, she budgets, she sets the tone for the home, she ministers, she fixes wounds, she's a nurse, she repairs clothes, she models Christ-likeness, she shops for food, clothes, household needs, and bargains, she washes, she cares for her family's needs, she chauffeurs, she nurses, she entertains, and she sells, she does crafts, she helps the poor, she invests, she gardens, and she works long hours. Sound easy? In her lifetime, are you ready for this? A woman will cook 35,000 meals. 35,000! That's a lot of food! She will make 10 to 40,000 beds. That's a lot of sheets. She will vacuum a rug that's a mile long and a tenth of a mile wide. And she will clean 7,000 plumbing fixtures. How many want a raise? And the Bible says that all of that is spiritual work. All of that is spiritual work. How can I say that? Because God says, number one, you can do all things to His glory. Number two, you're to do everything in your life to please Jesus Christ. And number three, He's the one that said you're to be a worker at home. And if He said it, that means it's spiritual work. Well, how does a wife apply all this? How does a young mother-to-be apply all this? How can you get ready now? I would really recommend, and I'm not trying to be sentimental on this day, but I would really recommend that, number one, that you appreciate your mom. Appreciate your mom. Some of you haven't spoken a kind word to your mom in weeks, months, maybe years. You know, and some of them, I know, they've been some pretty lousy things, and you're now beginning to sense, you know, what they could have been and what they actually did. But, you know, above all of that, your moms have accomplished a work in your life. They have. I mean, just think about all the times that you were sick and they took care of you. Did they have to do that? No, but they did. I mean, just think, and I'm not trying to be gross. I'm just trying to be graphic to let you know some of the sacrifices that mothers go through. I mean, think about all the times that they change your diapers. I mean, I live that. I see that. It reeks. It's a gross thing, and they do it all the time. Just think about all the times that you got sick and you threw up and they cleaned it up. And I know that's graphic, but that's what moms do because they love and they want to take care. And, you know, their compassion, when they're cleaning that up, they're not even thinking about that. They're just thinking about that their little kid is sick. That's a mom. All the scrapes and broken arms and hands that fell off that they put back on, all that stuff. All the meals, all the encouragement, helping you, wanting you to grow, wanting you to walk, then wanting you to run, wanting you to be able to stand on your own. Be loved and cared for when everybody else rejected you at school. All the sacrifices, all the sleepless nights. You know, if you can just love them just for that, that's more like Christ than most of us ever experienced, right? Sacrifice. Man, love them, would you? They deserve that. And some of them who don't know Christ, that will be one of the ways in which you can really display Christ to them. Just to say, you know, I really appreciate you for all that you've done. And anything that you can remember and label it off, let them know. I never knew you knew that. I never knew you appreciated that. What about for us? What about for you gals, you young gals, who are looking at possibly being a worker at home in the future? And I hope you are. Number one, clean. Number one, clean. And organize. First of all, your room. Is it orderly or does it look like modern art? Your desk. Can you find things when you need them? A worker at home has got to be able to do that. Where did I put that vacuum cleaner? You know, I mean, it's just... Your car. Can you see the floor or can you see more of the floor than anything else? Clean up those things. Don't be the kind of woman whose shelf paper, which is newspaper, reads like Nixon resigns or something like that years ago. Number two, cultivate skills. Cultivate skills. Don't be the wife who only knows how to burn water. My mom tells me that when she got married, that's all she knew how to do. Burn water. That's true. She changed, though. Learn how to shop, cook, prepare, clean, and do it inexpensively. You know, there's nothing worse than the Teddy Roosevelt woman. Teddy Roosevelt woman, you know, the woman who runs from store to store yelling, "Charge it!" You know, as I counsel young married couples or people that are going to get married, that's one of the things I ask them first. You know, what's your budget? Where are your debts? And that's something that you cannot take into marriage. You don't want to bring into marriage a whole bunch of debts, a whole bunch of bad habits. Stop using the plastic as much as possible. Really. That's a real practical step. I'll say it again. I've said it before. The number one reason why marriages break up is finances. Don't be a slave to it. Battle it now so when you get there, you're used to it. Know how to plan meals a week and a month in advance. Know how to save when shopping. Know how to learn. Know and learn how to sew. Not only clean and cultivate skills, but calculate. Learn to write down the skills you've got to learn in order to be a worker at home. Write them down. Make a checklist. And then seek out an older woman to teach you. Keep records. Learn how to keep a schedule. You don't keep a schedule now, you won't do it later. Don't tell yourself, oh, I'm going to do it later when I really have to. Do it now so that you're prepared and you're all that you can be. So you can be on time so that later you'll be able to manage your time when working at home, because you really got to be a manager. You've got to. And the more kids you have, the more you've got to manage your time. And all of a sudden you find this time slipping away from you. Buy it up now. Build habits now. Number four, clarify your direction. Clarify your direction for you women. If you're not a celibate, then being a worker at home is not only a future goal, but it's a future reality. It's a reality. You're going to do it. Lest God call us all home, lest you die, and you're not a celibate, you are going to be a worker at home. That's over 90% of you women in this room. Clarify your goal. Know that you're headed in that direction. Think about it. Do all things then, therefore, to God's glory now, evaluating your motives for all that you do now. Recognize that you can have a career now. You can. Recognize that you can go to school now. Recognize you can have a ministry in the church now, as long as your motives are right before God. If you're doing it because that's what the world tells you to do, and not because you're trying to develop skills and be disciplined, then you're going with the wrong motives. And you must evaluate your motives. In fact, God is pleased with aggressive faith in all those areas if you pursue a career right now. God is pleased with that. You don't have to see that as second best. Just as something that you can buy up now until God has called you to be that worker at home. But at the same time, you can't not start preparing, right? You've got to begin to work now. You know, be thankful for your future role as a wife and a mother and a homemaker. Some of you are going, I'm thankful. Just give me somebody, you know? Honor the role of a woman of God. Yet at the same time, be thankful for your singleness as a time to minister unhindered. You know, don't sit at home and go, okay, come on, I know how to sew, I know how to cook, I got these things down. Where is he? You know, don't sit at home. Buy up the opportunity. Learn a disciplined lifestyle. Minister to him. Serve him now. And be thankful to God that you can minister to your family or unhindered by family responsibilities, a wife and a mother, right now. Because later on, you will look back and you will crave and long occasionally for those times in which you were able to minister unhindered. There is some sacrifice involved. Doesn't mean it's second best. It just means that there are sacrifices involved. And look forward to your marriage and motherhood. Prepare now for what's ahead. And I think one last thing, and I didn't plan on saying this, but understand our culture. You know, 100 years ago, if I was to tell any group of Christians to be a worker at home, they'd all go, well, I understand that. Everybody has to do that. Everybody has to do that. And the reason why everybody had to do that is because the man would work to gain all this stuff so that the wife could take it and make it into soap and make it into butter and make all the stuff, because that's all they had. I mean, they had to do all that stuff. They had to prepare just the simple basics of life. They had to sew the clothes. There wasn't any other option. Understand that our culture now, they've now added clothing. You can go and buy anything you want in our culture and all that stuff. You don't have to do all that work anymore. You don't. But let me tell you this. It makes the worker at home no less important. When or since when does our culture determine the truth of the Word of God? Right? God says you're to be a worker at home. What's that mean? You're to be a worker at home. He said it. And that's the basis of which we evaluate our lives. Thank God that we live in a culture that you can even do more of your priorities instead of having to be sewing all the time and doing all this other stuff, even though you're going to be involved in that. Oh, number five for the women would be convert to be the right woman. Number one for you men, clean and organize. Like the woman, keep your room from giving birth to some new life form. Some of you guys' dorms really need some work. No kidding. You know, you ought to start living a disciplined life. You know, all you're going to do is transfer all those bad habits onto your wife. And she's not going to stand for it. I'm serious. My wife, bless her heart. You know, I'm not basically a sloppy person, but there are times when I come home after a hard day and I leave my clothes in nice neat piles all over the house, you know. Then I leave them there so I can find them later on when I need them. And Jean punishes me by hiding them in the closet, on the hangers, or in the hamper, you know, and I can't find them anymore. But some of you guys, you're going to take these habits of taking off your clothes and throwing them all over the place, and your wife's going to go, hey, what are you doing in my office? You know, just imagine, guys, you have your own office. You want it just the way you want it. It represents you, symbolizes you. That some guy comes in or some girl comes in, and she's got this whole basket full of clothes. He just starts tossing them all over the place. What are you going to feel? That's how they feel when you, you know, kind of trash all over their office, their home. Learn how to clean. Learn how to be organized. Don't be the kind of guy who can design a space shuttle but can't empty the trash when it's full. You know, even Helen Keller had more sense than that. I mean, she knew when it was full. She could take it out by smell. Golly. Number two. Hey, I'm being graphic. Some of you guys, though, you know what I'm talking about. I've seen some of the abominations of desolations. You know, if you want to capture a woman at home, I mean, one who's going to be a worker, you got to be neat. You know, one of the things that first attracted Jean to me, and she told me this, was that on my sink, I lined up my toothbrush, my hairbrush, and it was all in a nice little neat little row. And she told me, boy, she goes, this guy must really be something. And you know something, guys? By your being orderly, you're going to attract the right kind of gal. She's not going to be attracted to, you know, some slob who drools, you know, and his clothes are everywhere. I mean, you can look as nice as you possibly can be, but if she comes into your dorm room, what's she going to think? You know, fumigate. Number two, cooperate. Cooperate. Learn from your mother, your father, and your sisters how best to work within the structure of the home. Learn to cooperate. Learn to get along in the home environment. You know, some of us feel as guys that we've got to kind of be independent and set ourselves up as the new leader, you know, all that kind of stuff, and really see things and do things right and all that kind of stuff. Learn to cooperate. Learn to work within the system. Don't be the typical, you know, don't be like the typical home dialogue between a mom and a son. It goes like this. As today's episode begins, Milton slouches in front of the TV chasing down Twinkies and a liter of Dr. Pepper. Enter mother. Mother, turn that thing down. I don't know which is going to happen first, whether you go deaf at a ripe age of 21 or turn into a Twinkie. Thinks Milton, maybe if I ignore her. Mother, did you hear me? Or do you think my mouth moves just to keep my jaw muscles in shape? Milton says, I heard you. I heard you. Probably Mr. Gunder down the street heard you, and he's deaf. Mother, when are you going to take out the garbage? I asked you to do it 4 hours ago. Milton, give me a break. I said I'd do it, didn't I? Mother says, yes, Milton, you did. It's just that I don't want to have it done tomorrow so that last night's chicken bones turn into a fossil specimen. Milton says, okay, man. I can't wait to leave home. As soon as I get some bucks, I'm going to go away and get out of here and get my own apartment. I'm nothing but a slave around here. Mother says, I should be such a slave. You want to trade places, Milton? You cook and clean while I take your place in slavery, suffering in front of the TV. Basically, I just share that with you to say that that's typical. You know, if we're real honest with ourselves, we argue, we fight. Get along, cooperate with your mom. Learn from her of how to get along with a mother. Because that's the only time you're ever going to really learn how to do it. And then number three, catch the right woman. Guys, catch the right woman. The excellent woman. Who is she? An excellent wife who can find. For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax. She works with her hands in delight. She is like the merchant ships. She brings food from afar. She rises also while it is still night. It's very depressing. And gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. And from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength. Listen to this. And makes her arm strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hand, and let her works be praised in the gates. Well, is that you? Is that your goal? Amen? I know it's heavy. And I know some of you who haven't been a part of all that we've been saying, this is a little bit disturbing. I would pray that God would open your heart and mind to be changed, to be more of what He wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, our entire culture is telling us that to really be accepted, to really be significant, that a woman must work. She must prove herself in, quote, the man's world. She must earn a living, get raises, be accepted among her peers, be aggressive. Father, I would pray that you would work among this group of women and teach them that they are to be aggressive in their faith. Teach them that they are to be successful. They are to be diligent. They are to seek to be accepted, in a sense, by their peers. But, Father, that's to occur in the home. Father, that is not a second-class place, because we know that that's where you ordained her to be. And, Father, that she could fill out her role as a wife and a mother there best. Help her to catch the vision for what motherhood is all about, for influencing the kingdom of God from the bottom up and not the top down. Help her to see that her influence in her children's life, as she stays home and works with them day in and day out, is really what will influence the kingdom of God, and how she will best disciple those young men and women, those children, to become the next generation, the next church, the next leaders, the next godly men and the next godly women. Help each of these gals to stand against the pressure, the tide that is going against them, for them to be other than what you want them to be. Help them to not even apologize for seeking to be a worker at home, but help them to not only accept that, but be excited about it. And help them to prepare as best as possible. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.